Good morning. I tell you what, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Amen. Y'all go ahead and stand. Let's sing out. Let's worship the Lord this morning. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old maid knew Jesus when I met you. When you called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness. An orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. So when you call my name,
give him praise. He deserves it.
Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and take a seat if you wish. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here at Faith Family Fellowship. I'd like to welcome you. If you're a guest, welcome. So God says in his word, as we have just sung, but he says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans from of old, faithful, and sure. And as we just sung, we sung of one of these plans we get to experience now, but is promised to be fulfilled in that. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And so, That's a reality of our life. We will all die. It's a reality. But the promise is true and certain that just as Jesus walked out of, he was resurrected out of the grave, that he promises to those who believe in him, turn from their sin and self, that he will do the same for you and for me. That is such a beautiful promise. And so this morning, we have the opportunity to gather around a ministry and around an opportunity to tell of this reality and this promise of that Jesus has begun to destroy death in his life that he gave, and that is one day will bring it, will be brought into fruition. We'll see it clearly as all will be put underneath his feet, and he will return as Lord over all, and that he will bring his people to be with him for eternity. And we have the opportunity through these boxes we've been talking about for weeks to equip the global church with this open door through these boxes in order to tell others of Jesus and of his promise of life and life eternal. And so as we've been doing this, I want to invite you, if you have one, if you've not brought it down, you're welcome to come bring it down and place it next to these others. But we'll have a moment of prayer. And you're welcome to come down if you wish. If you want to come down and pray down here, if you want to pray as a family at your seat. But I want to encourage you that let's have a few moments to pray for all of Operation Christmas Child boxes that are going throughout the world and that are going with the gospel, that the local church, as they go, will have the opportunity through them to share Christ with children who then will go back home and who then can share with their parents, and the church is allowed to proclaim Christ far and wide. And so if you would join me in prayer, and then we'll continue to sing a little bit more. Father God, I thank you this morning, this time, God, we have together, this time to gather around this ministry opportunity of packing up shoeboxes with toys and hygiene items and just things that we take so for granted, that are easily accessible, that are all over the place, that we can go just down the street and have our pick of different stores to purchase these items, God. But as many children across the globe do not have access to the same things we do, they don't have access to basic medical treatment, they don't have access to clean water, they don't have access to basic hygiene items and the things that we so take for granted, Lord. We ask that, God, these boxes, as they go, will go and meet needs. That they will go meet very real physical needs. And that through that, your people will be able to share you with these children across the globe, God. That your gospel will be known. Your work of grace will be made known to them. That is true. That has happened before any of us were born, and that you continue to apply and continue to open hearts and continue to teach us and continue to save people. And so, Father, I ask that, God, you would be with these boxes as they go around, that, God, you would open hearts, that, God, you would save people through them. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for all who have packed boxes and brought them here this morning, all across the country who have done the same, and across the world who are doing this. And so, Father, we just ask that, God, you would bless, and that you would show up in power to save, to redeem people, to redeem families, to redeem communities, God. And so, Father, would you continue to be with us this morning? Speak to us from your word. Help us, Lord, to rejoice and to be thankful for your work of grace that you have done from times of old, and you've been faithful till tomorrow, next week, that you remain faithful, God. So, Father,
Father, thank you so much. I ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So as we continue, I forgot to mention, if you're a guest, there are these little cards in front of you or behind you. If you would fill one of those out and drop that in the offering plate on your way out or the baskets on your way out, we'd love to have a record of your visit and be able to reach out to you, call you, pray for you, do whatever we can. Thank you.
Let's go ahead and stand, continuing on in our vocal worship this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less. Let's hear it, church. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Seems to hide His face. On His unchanging grace, every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within. Sing this one. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love.
Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs.
He deserves it. Amen. It's because of what he's done and who he is that we have breath, we have life, and we can have it more abundantly. Amen.
Amen. And Josh and Suzanne, we're glad to have you guys back from COVID. Amen. Yeah, good. I don't know who the young man was earlier that gave the welcome and talked about. I kept looking for our associate here, Matthew, and I looked around and looked around and looked around, couldn't find him. But you look like yourself now with that mask on, so that's good. I'm going to go ahead and drop these down since they fell down in the early service. How's that? You know, it said, the song we were just singing, that the breath in our lungs is from the Lord. You know, it was 3 weeks ago, just over 3 weeks ago, that I had my little accident, and several people continue to ask, well, what were you doing? How'd you do it? And when singing that song, I was reminded again just how precious life is and how in a moment's notice it can change. It could change dramatically. You and I never know what we may be going through, what may be happening. There was a tropical storm out in the Gulf, and so when I see that, as one who likes to jump waves with my wave runner, I said to my wife, I said, you know, let's, as we go down to her mom's, we go down on Fridays, I said, it ought to be some good wave jumping. And guess what? It was. And so I had been jumping waves out in the Gulf for about, I guess, about an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And I found out how high I can go. And my body came up off the wave runner. And so when we came down, I hit like that, and I jammed my knee. And that's what broke the fibula and the tibula. Tibia and fibula. There we go. I'll get it right. When I did that, what I didn't tell you, I don't think, is my face hit the handlebars. My teeth marks are in the plastic, literally, of the bars. And first thing I did was grab my face. I thought I could have broken my jaw because that's how hard my head hit. And, of course, when I went to see my doctor, he said, well, you know, my nephew did that. And he was knocked unconscious. And they had to do an emergency tracheotomy on him. And had there not been an EMT right there at Perdido Pass, which is where I was at, my nephew would have died. And he said, you know what? That could have happened to you. And I know that could have happened to me. Okay? And I say that not to tell you how stupid I am, because you already know that. I tell you that to talk about the brevity of life and the choices that we make and the potential consequences thereof, so that we need to take what we just sang about to heart, because let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Today we're talking about knowing God. And I think what's the most amazing thing about knowing God is that God has made himself knowable. I mean, it's amazing to me that the God who made us and created us, in his eternal plan, made provision that you and I might know him, because we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so if you have a copy of God's word with you, let me invite you to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, let me encourage you to do that. If you have an electronic device with you, use that. Certainly will be up on the screen for you. But I want to begin reading in verse 2. Yes, we're like, this is our fourth week into the study, and we're just coming to really looking at one particular word today, and it's the word knowledge, the fact that we can know God, and what it means to us. And that word is found twice. It's found in verse 2 and it's found again in verse 3. And it's not our regular word for no, the normal word, the word that's found more times than not, is the word to know, but it can be false knowledge. This particular word is full knowledge, and in every case, it's always true. It cannot be false. And so kind of want to put that in your brain as you think about who God is and truly knowing God. This word that God used to put in Holy Scripture is a word that says true knowledge about God can what? Never be wrong. All right? Because you and I live in a world that says knowledge about God is who knows. It's very subjective. It's truth to you. What your truth is may not be what my truth is, and my truth may not be your truth. But what God is saying in Holy Scripture is, if indeed this word is true, what it says about God cannot be false. Amen? And you and I need to hold on to that, because we're living in a day of uncertainty. So verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And he tells us, in this knowledge, this full knowledge of God, and or even our of Jesus, our Lord, his divine power has granted to us. By the way, this word's perfect tense, meaning it has happened and it can't be undone. He has given to us, it's been granted to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through or by the means of the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. And Father, we thank you that we do have certainty in a day of uncertainty. In a day when we're trying to navigate a cultural minefield, Lord, we step to the right and we make some people happy, we make other people's mad. We step to the left and we have the same type of reaction. And Lord, we need to know the truth of who you are, and to be able to stand strong and firm in our knowing of who you are and our declaring that to the world, whether the world believes it or accepts it or not, because truth is truth. It's and that's what you're telling us here. This is the absolute infallible truth of who you are that you have revealed to us in your word. And the fact that you have, through the death of your Son and his resurrection from the dead, and the powerful working of regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God, you have made yourself knowable to us. And so, Lord, we pray you would use us as we know you, that we might make you known to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to just kind of help you to know and up front, we're really dealing, as I said, with one word, but beginning in verse 3 and going down through verse 11 is actually one sentence in the original language. And so we're kind of going to be breaking it up a little bit over the next few weeks, but it's really one sentence. And I want to say that because when it begins in verse 3 by saying his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, he's also, and it ought to go all the way back down to verse 11, his divine power is also granting to us that in this way there will be a richly provided way for us, or entrance for us, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I just kind of want you to get that in your mind. It's as if there's bookends to this, of this divine gift of grace and salvation and of knowing Him that He's given to us, so that you and I can live certainly, securely in a world that is totally gone into chaos. Am I the only one who thinks it's gone into chaos? Because I should have heard an amen on that one. Okay, amen. Don't you need a certainty in a world that's gone into chaos? We really do. And so that's kind of what we have here. And we're talking about, yes, not just knowing about God, but knowing God. And we come to know God through conversion, justification, being declared righteous by faith, through the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, by faith, in God's grace that He's given to us, so that you and I are born again. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We who were enemies of God are now children of God. And that way we know Him. But we're not only talking about knowing Him, capital K, little N-O-W, but we're also talking about knowing Him. And that's K, capital K, capital N, capital O, capital W, capital I, capital N, capital G. Because, you know, you can know somebody and then you can know somebody. I've got a person that is a friend, and she talks about all of her friends that she has. And as a matter of fact, she can even give the number of friends that she has. And it's in the hundreds. And that just amazes me. Because I'm thinking, boy, I'm pretty sure that my wife is my friend. Beyond that, you know, I have a friend in Jesus. And I can't say for sure that anybody else is my friend. And here she says, well, I've got 437 friends. And you know where she gets that from? Thank you, Facebook. She gets it from Facebook. And I say, well, who is this person? How did you get to know them? I don't know. They live in Washington State. But we've become friends by way of Facebook. Well, that's saying I have an acquaintance with, by way of social media, this individual. But does she know them? No. But what about her neighbor? Now, she can say, I know my neighbor, and she does know her neighbor, right? But she knows her neighbor, capital K, little N-O-W. She doesn't know all about them. That's not the person that she probably goes to and confides in when trouble comes in her life. But she's got a husband, and when you talk about her husband, she knows her husband, right? That's the person that when there's trouble, when there's conflict, when there's somebody has said something hurtful or unkind, she confides in, and that person she really knows. And so when we're talking about knowing God, we're talking about not being acquainted with God. We're not talking about just knowing God, but we're talking about having such an intimate relationship with Him that there is a communion that we have with Him. There's a book titled Word Studies from the Greek New Testament. And in talking about this word, this is what the author says. This knowledge of the Lord Jesus possessed by the believer, therefore, is not a mere intellectual knowledge of the facts concerning Him acquired by a study of the Gospels, but a heart experience of what and who He has gained, and that should be little h, who He has gained by such a study plus a personal association with Him, that is God Himself, by means of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, it is a person with person knowledge through intimate fellowship. That's what we're talking about in knowing God. And I want to just share three words with you this morning around thinking about knowing God. Number one is there's a reality of knowing God. There's a reality of knowing God. Actually, there is only one certain reality that you and I have in life, and that is God Himself. And I say that because everything is shifting and changing all the time. I was visiting with one of our church members the other day, and he was trying to out-old himself over me, and he was a lot older than me by 2 years. And he was talking about technology, and you know, kind of as if you wouldn't understand this. And I said, I remember what it was like running off the church bulletin with a hand crank mimeograph machine. Now, how many of you have not a clue what I'm talking about? Come on, put your hand up. I'm gonna see them. Okay, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Okay, so I've seen it in that time. You know, I remember, you know, some of us can remember whiteout. I remember when they made an electric typewriter. Praise the Lord. That had a correction tape on it. You know, when I did all of my class studies, they all had to be done by typewriter. And when I first started doing them, you know, you had to do whiteout. And you know what? Your professor wouldn't accept whiteout. So if you made a mistake on the page that you typed, you know what you had to do? You had to start all over again. And when you got to the bottom, if the footnote didn't fit on the page, you somehow had to rewrite the page so that the footnote fit the page. Those were some fun days. And aren't you glad those days are gone? But don't you some days wish there was no such thing as a smartphone and social media and you could just get away from it? I read an article this week by Kevin DeYoung where he talked about the tragedy that it is in current life, where it seems as if the first thing we do in the morning is we get up and we look at social media instead of having an encounter with God. An encounter with God is the only reality that really matters. Because when you and I go to social media, what is true about social media? Nothing. Because somebody can like you one day, and what the next day? Dislike you. You say something about something, and it's the wrong thing, or it's said in the wrong way, or you went to see the wrong thing, and all of a sudden you're not liked. That's not reality. Reality is, in essence, knowing Christ. Because knowing Him is something that you and I will either do or not do for all of eternity. If you are in Christ, you will know Him forever. If you are not in Christ, there's a day coming that you'll not have ever another opportunity to know Him. Today you're experiencing the common grace that God gives to every human being. But unless you have bowed your knee before Him and confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, you really don't know Him. There was a woman who was like that. She was on her way to gather water one day. She came at noon and she was not a nice lady. The people in town on social media were talking about her all the time. It was never good. And she comes to the well to draw water, and when she's there, who encounters her? It's the Lord Jesus Christ comes and encounters her. And in this conversation, she wishes she could know how to have this water that Jesus speaks about, a water that when she drinks of it, she would never thirst again. In verse 10 of John chapter 4, Jesus speaks to her, and this is what He says. If you knew the gift of God, here's our word to know. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask of him, and what would he do? He would have given you living water. You could know him. Well, did she come to know him? Here was a woman who had no knowledge of who God was. She had an acquaintance with what she thought God might be like based on the traditions of her people, but it's evident from her life she does not know God. But the story doesn't end there, and I'm not going to read you the whole of the story, but we know she came to know Christ because way down in verses 28-29 of that same chapter, it says, so the woman, first of all, she left her water jar. Now, what did she come for? Water. What did she leave? The water. Because what did she go away with? Real water. She came away with eternal water, a water of knowing him whereby she would never thirst again. So when we're talking about knowing God, we're really talking about a reality that satisfies the human heart. Knowing God. Nothing can satisfy like knowing him. It ought to be the pursuit of every single one of us. We should be able to take the warning of Kevin DeYoung and say, yes, the first thing that I ought to do when I wake up in the morning is I ought to seek him, to know him. It ought to be with me like the deer longing for the water brook, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. Because that's the only reality that really matters. Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, do I really know? That's what he declared. He's telling it in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 7, those who thought they knew God, he says to them, I declare to them, those who said, I know him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. And so, you know, I can say that I know God, but even a better question than me saying I know God would be, does God know me? Does God really know me? And that's a good question. It's a far valid question because I can say I know him. There were those who came to Jesus and said, we know you. And Jesus said, get away from me. I don't know you. Now, does that cause you to be a little disturbed in your soul? Well, it should. I hope it does. That's really the intent of Scripture. The intent of Scripture is for you to wonder, do I really belong to him? You remember what John wrote to that church, whatever church it was, in 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 13? He says, I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. So God wants us to know him, but he does say it's more important that I know you. Well, does the Scripture have anything to say about that? Well, absolutely it does, doesn't it? And one of the great places it does, and we're not going to read the whole passage, I'm going to give you homework. Go and read the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's the shepherd chapter. In that shepherd chapter, in verse 14, Jesus identifies himself there as the good shepherd. And notice what he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. That means those that belong to him, right? Who does Jesus know? Those that are his. Jesus said, depart from me, I don't know you. But he says here, those that I know, they're mine. And notice what else it says in that same verse. I know my own, and my own know me. And so what we're talking about is we're talking about a genuine conversion, of being justified by grace through faith in Christ in a new birth called the regeneration, is our Bible word for that. Being regenerated, being made new again, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you and I can do. We can't just simply say, I want to know Him, but we should say, I want to know Him. We should pursue after Him, but knowing it takes a working of the Holy Spirit of God in us to make us new again. And when He does that, that's the beginning of our knowing Him. And then, I like that little yawn there. That was cute as it could be. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? What was on the heart of Paul? Paul had been regenerated. He had been saved. He was born again. He knew God. God knew him. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, what was on the heart of the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul said in verse 8 of Philippians 3, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Is he talking about conversion there? No. He's talking here about our growing in Christ. Knowing Him day by day, spending time with Him. In verse 10 of that same chapter, he goes on to say, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that I may obtain, by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Of this passage here in chapter 3 of Philippians, this book I reference, Word Studies from the Greek New Testament. He says, the expression, the knowledge of God, of Christ Jesus my Lord, does not refer to the knowledge which the Lord Jesus possesses, but the knowledge of the Lord Jesus which Paul gained through the experience of intimate companionship and communion with Him. So today I want to make sure that you know Him, that you have been saved, that you have come to be made new in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't been made new in Christ Jesus, you need to be running hard after Christ. Because that's the most important thing. Matthew said it just a moment ago. We're all going to die. I mean, we struggle with the COVID. And we've got an uptake in COVID. And we're looking at the holidays. And somebody wants to know, what's church going to look like in January? After January the 20th or 21st or whatever day it is, I haven't a clue. Okay, your pastor may be in jail and you can come and visit me and that'll be church. All right, I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know this. The most important thing is knowing Him. Because we're all going to die. You see, in all of this, we're all afraid to do what? Die. We have a family member that we talk to regularly. And the conversation solely, S-O-L-E-Y, every single time is about COVID. COVID. Death. What happens if? Are you? Are you not? Will you? Will you not? It's all about that. And what that reveals about this particular individual is they're afraid to die. They're afraid to die. And I understand that. Out of the mouth are coming the issues of the heart. And that says I'm afraid to die. And why would someone be afraid to die? Because they don't know Him. And they certainly don't know Him. And so when Peter is writing here, he is saying, I want you to know Him, because in knowing Him, in His divine power, we have gained through Christ a knowledge of God that you and I have a privilege that is beyond anything that money could ever buy, and that is the knowledge of God. Well, that's the reality. There's also the revelation, or to reveal, the word reveal. Because you and I can't know God unless He reveals Himself to us. Okay? He's got to show Himself to us. There ought to be a seeking after Him, but in the same time as we seek after Him, we have to know He has to show Himself to us. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 25, Jesus says, at that time, He declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, but you have revealed them to little children. Now, you and I look at that verse and we go, well, why doesn't God just reveal Himself to everybody? Well, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the way to come to know Christ and for Him to reveal Himself to us is for there to be a humbling of our hearts, a brokenness within us. It's a recognition that we are sinful and undone, and until we come to that place, He cannot and will not reveal Himself to anyone. Jesus told Simon Peter when Peter made that great confession, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It was revealed this to you by my heavenly Father. He made a great, great statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In a time when the world was looking for the Messiah, all the Jewish leaders were looking for the Messiah. There had been 33 years earlier an alignment of the stars that shone down on Bethlehem. Men, wise men from Persia had come and gone to the king and said, where is the king of the Jews? Where is this Messiah that's been born? It's not like Christ slipped up on the world, is it? But what could they not do? They could not see Him. And here is an ignorant fisherman that all of a sudden declares one of the greatest statements that could ever be said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did he get it from? He got it from God. The Holy Spirit of God revealed it to him. You don't come to faith in Christ because you've got the greatest intellect in the world. You have to come to brokenness, undoneness, and ruin. Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are well, but I came for those who are sick. I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for sinners. And so this revelation is something that comes from God. It was Saul of Tarsus, who's on the road to Damascus, that Jesus comes and reveals Himself to him. Galatians 1:16, Paul is writing back and he says, it pleased God to reveal His Son to me. The question that the Lord asked Paul on that road, or Saul on that road that day, was, how long will you kick against the goads? Now, what's a goad? It's a cattle prod. I used to pastor in rural Arkansas, and there'd come a time when one of my friends, he was a dairy farmer, and he had wormed the cows. And I got to be honest, I've got a little sadistic side to me, okay? I'd say, I'll come help. And the reason is because you got to funnel them into a chute in order to worm them. And the way you funnel them into a chute is, you know what you get to do? You get to get a cattle prod. Most of you parents would do better correcting your children if you could use a cattle prod on your children. It works very well on cattle, okay? I'm just kidding, okay? It's trying to be funny. But you know what you do with a cattle prod? It's got a little electric shock on the end of it. And that cow won't go into that chute. You know what you do? You come up from behind it and you go, and guess what he does? He gets in that chute. Now you can see that, right? Can you see it with Saul of Tarsus? That's exactly what God did. And he's revealing himself to Saul of Tarsus. Guess what? That's what God did with you. If you're in Christ Jesus, that's what God did with you. You say, well, I was running hard after God. I hope indeed that you were. And the reason why you were running hard after God is because God was running hard after you. We've got that wonderful chapter in Luke's gospel, the 15th chapter, where we have three stories. We have the story of the lost silver, the story of the lost sheep, and the story of the lost son. And each case, what do we find? We find seeking. We find the truth of the gospel, that the gospel is God has sought after you. The reason why you belong to him is because he sought after you. So God reveals himself to us. Thirdly and lastly, the word is response. How do we respond to this? So if God is the reality of what we really need to know, and he reveals himself to us, what should we do? Well, we should say always, yes, Lord. I mean, I know that's overly simplistic, isn't it? What should be the response? Should be yes. What should be the response when we know that God wants to have intimate fellowship with us? Yes. I was sitting in on a doctoral seminar back in, I guess, a little after 2000. And the professor that was leading it and I were acquaintances with one another. And I was sitting in on the class, and he was hoping I would say what I said. Because he sure liked what I said. He was talking, he said to his students, when does your intimate time with the Lord, your devotion time with the Lord begin? And then he turned to me, he said, Joel, when does your devotion time with God begin? When does your morning devotion time with God begin? And I said, the night before. He said, boy, that's a good answer. I like that. You know why it has to begin the night before? If I don't determine the night before to spend time with God when I get up in the morning, do you know what I'll probably do? Be lazy, forgetful, slothful, taking this most wonderful privilege that God, who created the world, could ever give us, and that is intimacy with Him, whereby being in fellowship with Him, we become partakers of the divine nature, is what we're getting ready to look at. We get to know Him and experience Him in our lives. And it happens through knowing Him. And that knowing Him is intimacy with Him. It's fellowship with Him. So, I mentioned a moment ago the friend that says, I know, I know, I know. You know, I know my wife. But I can get up in the morning and say, I've got to be somewhere. And go ahead, I can't now get dressed by myself. But I can normally get dressed and start heading to the door. And I'm at the door and I go, oops, I didn't say goodbye. And I'll say, honey, come here, and she'll come, and I'll just give her a little peck and say goodbye. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that intimacy? No. What should I do every morning when I leave and go off? Man, you know, it's one of those Cary Grant kisses. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I should grab her. Every once in a while I do that to her, and what brought that on? Just grab her, put her over. I mean, put a big one on her. Slobber from one side to the face of the other. That's intimacy. All right, I don't do that with anybody else but her. Are you and I doing that with God? We're kind of talking about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saint. I did not know that's what we were talking about. Well, we kind of are. And so I went back to the Baptist Faith and Message, because that's, as Southern Baptist, that's our doctrinal statement. And so there's a 2000 statement. And I read what it said, and it was okay. And I went back to the 1925 statement. I know there was one before that. And then I went to the 25. And then I went back to the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which was written in 1833. That when Faith Family Fellowship, Old Spanish Fort Baptist Church, was established 64 years ago, that was the statement of faith for this church. And I read it, and it was good, but it wasn't good enough. So I went back to the 1869 London Baptist Confession of Faith. So this is just going to excite you as I read this. I want you to listen to what it says. Those whom God has accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Jesus. Okay? We are accepted in Christ. Those whom God has accepted in the beloved. Those are the ones that know Him and He knows them. He effectually called and sanctified them by His Spirit, and He has given the precious faith of His elect so that they are neither totally nor finally able to fall from the state of grace. What does that mean? Once you've been saved by what God has done, you can't be unsaved. When God ties a knot, it's eternal. And so it is. Seeing that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, He doesn't take it back. So He still generates and nourishes in them faith. So this is what's happening in your Christian life day by day by the Holy Spirit of God. He nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And then He tells us what we go through. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against us, and they do, they shall never be able to knock them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are anchored to. What is our rock? Christ. And in spite of times of unbelief and temptations of Satan, because don't sometimes we falter? Sputter, fail. He goes on to say, and the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet He is still the same. And they, that is us, shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of His hand, and their names having already been written in the book of life from all eternity. Press hard after knowing God. Do not take it lightly that He has called you to be His own. Decide tonight when you go to bed in the morning, I'm spending time with God. I woke up late this morning. I told my wife, I said, I can't remember the last time I woke up at 4:30. I go to bed early, okay? I'm usually asleep by 10 o'clock. Please don't call me after 9 unless you're dying. And if you're dead, don't call me because it won't matter. But I do it intentionally because I find that that's the quiet time. That's the time I can have with God. So you see, Jesus said, what can a man give in return for his soul? What can you give? What value can you place on your soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father and with His holy angels. But you will not be ashamed of Him before men. Why? Because you belong to Him. You know Him. That would be my prayer. And in the fact that you know Him, know that as Isaiah 66:1 and following says, the Lord says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Who are you to build a house for me? Is basically what he's saying. So verse 2, all these things, everything you look at, my hands have made. All these things have come into being. Why? Because I've done it, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look. To him who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So it is with humble hearts that you and I fellowship and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing him at work in you day by day. And when it gets cloudy and unbelieving and you seemingly get knocked off the rock, realize it hadn't changed. Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you'll be able to say, though none go with me, I still will follow. Have you come to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is he pleading at your heart right now? If he is, this is the moment of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. If you know him, remember this. How well do you know him? Did you spend time this morning knowing him? Don't say that to shame you. Why do we gather? The Lord said in Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. But do it all the more as you see the day of his appearing drawing near. And what do you do when you come together? You exhort one another daily. And you exhort one another for what? He tells us in that passage, for love and good deeds. So, Father, thank you that you have given us such precious promises. And the greatest promise of all, and that is that we might know you. And help us to respond appropriately today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I want to thank you for coming today. I would love to talk with you. I'm probably going to head back over there when somebody gets my crutches for me, and I'd love to visit with you. Feel free to come up and do that. When you leave, there are offering baskets there. If you're one of our guests, just drop that in.